This world's a fort today.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church at our evening service. It is just a pleasure and a joy to be here, that we can gather together to praise the name of the Lord, to proclaim His goodness and His grace. And so we'll open up with our pastor's favorite beginning for the evening service, Blessed Assurance. We'll sing the first and the second. 255. You didn't know? That was on the exam. Father, we gather together again at the end of this day, Lord, thanking You, because it is because of You, O Lord, and because of Your great mercy that we even gather here at all. You have opened up our hearts and our minds that we might know You, the power of Your resurrection and the hope of eternal life, that we would seek to glory in Your name, to praise You and to adore You. We thank You that You have given us Your word, and You have given us Your Spirit that we might understand Your Word, that You would express to us the fullness and the deepness of Your love and Your compassion, the reality of who we are in You. Thank You, Father, for those that gather here as well as those who listen over the internet, that You would just pour Your heart upon us and cause us to yield unto You, to live a life worthy of Your calling, worthy of Your presence, that people may know this week that we have been with Jesus. We thank You, Lord, and we give You all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us also keep in mind Pastor and Raquel as they are in Puerto Vallarta. They're poor people, have to slum it down there. But they are there and able to talk with Jacqueline on the IM a little bit today. I brought up the instant messenger to when I was starting the 3:30 class, and here comes Jacqueline saying hi. She's about ready to head off to going off to a church service there. And so praise the Lord that we can communicate quickly even at such a great distance. I mean, just imagine how long it would take for the people, the early Christians, to go and talk to someone else that's halfway across the nation. You don't do it in 30 seconds. But God has blessed us with great technology that we can use for His honor and His glory. I'm going to pick the first one, number 132. We will sing the first and second as well.
Thank you.
books on my shelf that I'm trying to get to reading, and one of them is a book on Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up, is the basic idea. And so I was just sort of kind of thumbing through bits and pieces of it while I was waiting for some of my work stuff to get back so I could actually do something. And so looking at this part, and the guy was talking about the resurrection. And he's talking about how, you know, one guy in this debate book is talking about how the resurrection is the cornerstone, the key point of the Christian faith. It was a bodily resurrection. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. And this guy's saying, and that's just, I mean, the resurrection sidebar issue. It's, I mean, it's a spiritual resurrection anyway, not a physical resurrection. And it goes, man, not a physical resurrection? Then what does Paul say about us if there is no bodily resurrection? We are of all men most miserable because we believe a lie. And so, poor guy, does he not understand the power that is in God through Jesus Christ, that he physically rose from the dead, walked the earth, ate food with his, has the Spirit ever eaten food? But he ate with his disciples. And he told Thomas, remember, put your finger in the holes in my hand, put your hand in my side, and believe. And you can't do that to a spirit. So he was resurrected in the body, and what a joy it is to know that. We will open the music up to you. You go. Okay, we got one over here.
257.
Okay. We're going to toggle back and forth between the 250s and the 130s. Unless we go elsewhere. Christ the Lord is risen today. 1 and 3.
That's where he is.
Yeah, there's people that argue, no, you know, they the thief on the cross. He didn't go to heaven. He went to paradise. Well, Jesus calls heaven paradise. It is the same thing. But that's what happens when you pick and choose what you like out of the Bible. And I'll stick with what I like, and I'll throw away what I don't like. I had a guy from my work one time say that he believed in Romans and John, but none of that stuff of Paul. So I responded back to him, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he wrote back, touche, because what are you going to say? You're now arguing with the word of God. Okay, Maida. 372. Got my traffic director back there. That helps out a lot. 372. This is a good question. Who is on the Lord's side? Remember where this question was sort of asked? Talked about this months ago. When Joshua was talking before, was bound before the, coming before the God before he attacks Jericho, he sees the angel of God there and he says, whose side are you on? And he says, neither. I'm on the side of the Lord. Got to be on the right side. So who is on the Lord's side? 1 and 3. Chris, go ahead.
349, please.
349. I like to hassle them. There shall be flowers, showers of blessing. There will also be flowers. I think I still got some in the fridge here, don't I? So if you guys want some flowers, I've got some. They may not look too good, but 349. 1 and 3.
Showers of blessing.
Anthony.
209.
Grace greater than our sin. Praise the Lord that it is. That it is. If it wasn't, what would happen? We'd be hung. We'd be done. No chance. 209. Grace greater than our sin. Pacific Hills, Ralph.
Very good. About
26 people. Okay. So we had 26 at Pacific Hills. We've got about 26 here. We're running some 26s. Anyway. What else would you like to sing this evening? Yes. Danielle? 212. Then we'll come back here. I got lots of direct traffic directors. I got to listen to them. Okay, well, okay, 212, nothing but the blood. Amen. First and the third. Okay. Trust and obey. It's fascinating with the blood of Jesus. I mean, normally when you think of getting blood on you, it's, oh man, what a mess. I got to clean this up. But the blood of Jesus, it's the only thing that cleanses, the only thing that makes you white and pure before God. Amen for that. Trust and obey. We're going to sing next, 261. Thank you. trust and obey. They go together. Because if you don't trust somebody, are you going to obey them? No, why should you? And so we're going to trust him, and as a result of trusting in him, we're going to obey him regardless of the cost. And that's the thing that we've got to remember. Now, Jesus does tell us that we've got to consider the cost. We don't just ignore it and say, no cost. But he says, consider it, but follow me anyway. And what else would you like to sing this evening? Mary.
480.
480. Okay. So have your neighbors moved in yet? Not yet. Okay. Help them a few more weeks? Okay. 480. Interesting question there. What is it that he saw in me that caused him to do that, to die for me? What do you think? The answer we can have from the scriptures is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. And the scripture says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So why does God love us?
Because he loves us.
Because he loves us. That's it? Okay, well, we're done for the night. No. So what else would you like to sing this evening? We got time for one more.
354.
354, okay. I'm sort of surprised I didn't see one of these going up back there. But we won't say from who, huh, Chris?
No, we will not.
Okay, 354.
Thank you.
Teyan. We appreciate you being here with us and playing for us, that we might sing praises unto the Lord. I know the couple times that we've had no piano player, and then we start singing a cappella, and for some reason there's only two in the audience, me and the deaf guy. Anyway, just kidding. So we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to look at verses 1 through 28. And what we're trying to look at is thinking about what we do and why. You know, a lot of times we just do things. And we don't think about, well, why do we do them? What's the effect? What's the reason behind it? What is this going to really accomplish? And we don't think why. We just sort of kind of do. And so we're going to look at this passage here in Isaiah. And he thinks. And he tries to get us to think. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? So we're going to read the text first. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 44, page 800 in our pew Bible. This is one of the cool things. Years ago, my parents, when I started into the ministry, I asked my parents, well, they asked me, what do you want for Christmas? I said, a Bible that I can lay out and it'll stay open so I can preach from. Big enough text so I don't have to do this. You know? So they bought me this Bible. And then last year, we're looking for new pew Bibles. Wanted big tech fonts. So we went through and looked at all kinds of different versions. Says, well, we'll take this one. The pew Bible and my Bible, the exact same contents inside. So it's real cool. So I just open up my Bible. If I forget to write down the page numbers, I just look at mine. And I just tell you where it's at. It's really cool. God works great things. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 44, starting in verse 1. It says, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both works in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinks no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretches out his rule. He marks it out with a line. He fits it with planes, and he marks it out with the compass, and makes it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He hews him down cedars, and takes the cypress and the oak, which he strengthens for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants an ash, and the rain does nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindles it and bakes bread. Yea, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down thereto. He burns part of it in the fire, with part thereof he eats flesh. He roasts, and it is satisfied. Yea, he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he makes a god, even his graven image. He falls down unto it and worships it and prays unto it and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for they have shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considers in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding, to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus says the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by himself, that frustrates the tokens of the liars, that makes diviners mad, that turns wise men backward, that makes their knowledge foolish, that confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, that says to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So I was looking at this passage here, and God keeps asking the question, seems to be, keep continually asking the question, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? I mean, look at some of these things that he talks about. Verse 14, it says that he hews him down cedars and takes the cypress for the oak. He strengthens for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants an ash, and the rain does nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. So he's talking about, you take a tree, you plant the tree, and yet it's watered. Okay, now who's bringing the water? And he's asking this in a rhetorical question. Where does the water come from? Because it surely can't come from the God you're about to make. Because you're raising the tree so you can cut the tree down, so you can burn part of the tree, and the rest of the tree you turn into your God. Where'd your God come from? Okay, he's talking about the ridiculousness there is in idolatry. He says, why are you doing what you're doing? Think about it. And so we as Christians need to think about what we're doing. Why do we work the hours we do? You ever considered that? I mean, when I was working at, well, I still work at Cisco, but I had a manager that I had talked about, that they had talked to me about becoming a manager, and he was talking about his times that he works, and I'm thinking, wait, you work 60 to 80 hours a week, you hardly see your family, and you want me to become one of you? Thanks, but no thanks. But how many of us get caught up in the working? I've got to present my best, right? And that's true. But if your manager is asking for 80 hours worth of work in 1 week, is it your job, your responsibility to do it all? Or is it your responsibility to say, excuse me, of the 10 items you want, I can do 5. That's all I have time for. Otherwise, you're going to kill me. Which 5 do you want? It's your choice. I can't do it all. And so I do that to my management a lot. I can't do all of this in the time you give me. Which order do you want? Right? Because God has given us a family. And he hasn't given us a family so we could say, pull out our wallet and say, look at the pictures of my kids. I don't remember his name. I haven't seen him in 10 years. Okay? But realistically, he's given us a family to train them in the according to the word of God. And we can't do that if we're working. And so what about the car that we drive? Do we have a car that is beyond our means? Or do we have a car that satisfies the need? Now, is a car have any other real purpose besides getting from point A to point B? Do you need a car for more than that? I mean, it's cool to have, make sure you have a car that's sufficiently safe. I would not recommend you get in a car that has no sides and just a frame and an engine, because if you get in an accident, you're in trouble. Okay? But do we consider those things? Do we consider what the time that we spend watching TV? Do we consider and evaluate the programs that we watch? Why do we watch the programs that we do? What about our surfing on the net? How much time we spend in front of the computer looking at stuff that's out there on the computer? And what about the websites that we view? Do we consider those and say, is that where God wants us to be? Are we doing what God wants us to do? And when we talk to our friends, do we consider it and think about it? The whys. What about going to church? Do we ever think about why we go to church? Or do we just go because, well, mom said we go. Dad says we go. And what about us when we get older? Well, I grew up in the church. It's just what you do on Sundays. But do we really consider why? Why is it that we gather here together? Now, I'm not going to address all these questions. I'm just wanting us to think about the whys. To put a reason behind the things we do. Because if we are doing things without a reason, then we probably don't need to be doing them. So we ought to be doing things with a purpose and with a reason. Now our words, what speaks louder? Our words, what I say, or what I do? It's our actions. If I say I am a Christian and I carry my Bible everywhere with me, but the use of my language, to use an old metaphor, is like that of a sailor, what are people going to question about me? Does it fit? Or if I talk about Victor, oh man, Victor, you ought to see what I did in my taxes. Man, I shaved off 10 grand. It was cool.
Was it legal?
Don't ask me that question. That's not the important part. The point is I got the 10 grand, right? Okay, you're going to say, wait a second, Pastor, what's going on here? That's inconsistent. Because if I adjust the numbers in my taxes, what does the Lord call it? Lying and stealing. Okay? Because he says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. So I'm stealing from somebody else. And so our actions are what demonstrates. We've got to evaluate our actions. Let's go take a look real quick at James chapter 2 in verse 26. And that's, I'll get to the page number as soon as I get there. James 2. 13:17. James 2:26. So James is writing to us about the effects of works and the effects of faith. And he has this to say, for as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So I can tell everyone in the world that I'm a Christian, but if they look at my behavior and say, well, he comes in late every day and he leaves early to make up for it. Half the time he's drunk and you never know kind of work he's going to do. My works have spoken for themselves. And they're going to say, yeah, like I want your God. I don't think so. And so we got to remember that it's not what we say that matters, but it's what we do. So if we go back to Isaiah chapter 44, I'll be coming back and forth to here. So in verses 1 through 5, God is giving us a background of God's work with Israel. And he's saying, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Right there ought to be a big, bold neon sign. Jacob, you're my servant. Israel, I chose you. Not the other way around. So who do you work for, guys? They're saying, you work for me. It says, thus says the Lord, verse 2, that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Now that's incredible. God's going to help me. If you're a child of God. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, it's a term for Israel, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and thy blessing upon thine offspring. They shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. And so we have here, he's pointing out, you obey me, you listen to me, and man, am I going to bless your socks off. Some of the things he says, pour water upon him that is thirsty. Now, if you are thirsty, what do you need? Water, something to drink to curb your thirst. And he says, look, I'll take care of that for you. He also talks about the offspring, and that's a picture of how God is going to bless. Verse 5, this is, one shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. So he's going to be talking about, you're going to be associated with God. And so if we think about the history of Israel, and in essence, we've got to consider our history with God. So if we take a look at some of the things as Israel as a nation, one, it talks about here that the nation was created by God, as we looked at earlier in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8. I have loved you because, well, I just love you. I have chosen you, he says. God has created that nation, Israel, and what an awesome creation he made. Some of the things that Israel as a nation, they have seen the awesome power of God in their heritage. What other nation on the face of this earth was held in bondage and came out from Egypt or a place like Egypt the way Israel did? Or the enemy, where the people that the oppressors were just overwhelmed with the mighty hand of God. And the 10 plagues were very indicative of some of the gods of the Egyptians and their magicians, their priests couldn't figure out how to do most of those. And so they're saying, this is no longer just a form of magic and illusion. There's something bigger going on here. And yet the people of Israel were brought out by the hand of God. So they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They conquered a land that was stronger than themselves. They defeated numerous enemies against all odds. And now for some reason they have turned their back upon God. They sought wisdom, advice from other gods, constructed idols to worship and to claim them as their God. They mistreated orphans, the widows, the elderly, and their brethren. And that's just some of the things that they did. And yet they still claimed to be the children of God, still claimed that they were the chosen people, they were obedient, and they were special. But this was according to their words and not according to their actions. In Isaiah chapter 29, just a few pages back, and in verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And so they talked an awful lot about God and about his chosenness and how they have been chosen. And yet their actions were contrary. And so Christians as a people, I've often heard people claim freedom and cleansing from sin through Jesus. And yet do anything that the natural man wants to do. They drink and they cavort with others and just look at it and go, oh man, you call yourself a Christian. They claim power and guidance by the Holy Spirit, and yet some of the things that they say and do is contrary to it. And so we're going to take a look at this passage. We're in Isaiah chapter 44. And as I was studying this, I was looking at different ways to look at this. And verse 17 points to me as to why men build idols. Whether it's an idol of family, whether it's an idol of money, whether it's an idol of work, whether it's, you know, their own good looks. I mean, they can't compare to me, but hey, they can all try. Okay, so verse 17, what everyone is looking for, this is why he makes a god. Verse 17, the residue thereof, he makes a god, even his graven image. He falls down unto it, worships it, prays unto it, and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. So why? And so one of the things is notice that it says here, he falls down unto it and worships it. So one of the first things that a person, and basically everyone, is looking for is something or someone to worship. There are people who worship the animals. There are people that worship the environment. There are people that will do anything to save a dog or an animal that's been hurt. But a child or a human being that is being damaged and destroyed, yeah, let someone else take care of that. Or being listening to the voice of God. And so they want something to worship. They want something to bow down before. And they want to really complete and utterly submit themselves to something greater. And so we have here what I call the secular idolater. And he bows himself down to his possessions. What kind of car he has. How big is his house. He's got the fastest computer. He's got the latest and greatest iPhone. Man, he got the first one off the lot. And so he bows down himself to his possessions, or his job, his title, or his position. I am the CEO. I can do whatever I want. Okay? Or I'm the manager. I'm the boss. That's why. And so they keep looking for a higher position, more prestige, more honor in that way. Wealth. Where can I get my next dollar from? How can I make more money? Health. People spend hours in the gym trying to tone that perfect body. And some of them spend hours purging so that they can have that perfect body. So they seek for health. Or science. Science is probably one of the biggest gods right now. One of the biggest idols. You know, you just talk to Joe Scientist. How old's the earth? Well, millions and billions of years old. How do you know? Because he said so. Yeah? Well, I've got someone who was there. Was your source an eyewitness? Because mine was. And my eyewitness says, how long did it take from the time, beginning of time, until man walked on the face of the earth? How long? 6 days. Your bizarre non-witness eyewitness says it took a couple of hundred million years or several billion years. Eyewitness, no eyewitness, I'm going to go with the eyewitness. So we have science, politics. People are always looking towards politics in government programs to get them out of trouble. Causes like PETA and things like that. Heroic athletes. Man, he's got to follow that person, do what he's done. But what I want to look is, what is the real essence of these idols? Isaiah 44, verses 13 and 14. Look at what it says about these idols. It says, the carpenter stretches out his rule. He marks it out with a line. He fits it with planes, and he marks it out with the compass, and makes it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He hews him down cedars and takes the cypress and the oak, which he strengthens for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants an ash, and the rain does nourish it. He takes the tree and he makes this god of his own power. The possessions are of his own power. His title is of his own power. And he thinks it's greater than he is. It's his creation, his formulation. It's no big deal. And so he's looking for something greater, but all he does is find something that he can do. There is nothing greater in reality. And so we're going to take a look at a little bit at the Christian idolater. People look at ministries, and some of them will count the number of people, and they'll almost look at you and say, my church is bigger than your church. My church has more money than your church. The point I would ask is, and your point is? Because does God care about the size of your church? Not at all. Does he care about whether or not, man, you've got the latest and greatest music? You are on the cutting edge of technology? And God says, and your point is, where am I? See, God's not interested in numbers. He's interested in faithfulness. And so people who revere the Bible more than the God of the Bible. People who will take the scriptures and says, look, I've got the Bible right here. I have no clue what it says, but I've got one. It doesn't matter whether I live by it, but I've got one. And people almost honor the Bible more than the God of the Bible. I mean, it would be frustrating and irritating if someone took the Bible, tore out all the pages, and flushed it down the toilet. But it wouldn't be the end of the world. Because my God does not reside here. My God resides in my heart. Okay? And so, sometimes you see this. The referencing, the revere of the Bible more than the God of the Bible. And they have the people that will work and deal with their family events instead of dealing with prayer or worship and service. I'll go to church after my family events are done, if I've got time. I'll gather together with the people of God and rejoice with them in the work of God when it fits into my schedule. In churches and Christian idolaters creates the concept of saints and pastors, spiritual leaders, conservative causes, abortion, protection of marriage. I mean, none of those are necessarily wrong in and of themselves. But if that's your sole focus, you are building something and working with something that you can build rather than what God can build. And it's a form of idolatry. And so if we go take a look at some things of true worship in John chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, and that's page 1185. John chapter 4, verse 22. Wrong page, sorry, as an Acts. John chapter 4 is 1152. Starting in verse 22. And he's talking to the Samaritan woman. He says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice it doesn't say you must worship God in spirit. But it says in spirit and in truth. See, a lot of people, there's a lot of organizations which take the truth out. But let's get the spirit in. And there's others that take the spirit out. And let's get the truth in. So to the one, this is a useless set of material. And to the other, this is a hammer. I'm going to beat you over the head with it. And until you bow down. But see, we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Honor him as God and as Father. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. Jesus says, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. See, the only way to gain life, and you hear a lot of times people are looking to the medical industry to how to increase life, how to improve our life, how to make things better. How can I live longer? You want to live longer? Die to self. Live to Christ. Put yourself down and lift up Jesus Christ and follow Him wherever He leads. And then, by losing your life, you will have it and you will find what you're looking for. There's a story of a professor who's teaching the Bible. One of his students was just belligerent and argumentative the whole semester long. Towards the end of the semester, the student looked at him and says, "Do you think I'll ever find God?" Teacher looked at him and says, "Nope, but He'll find you." And so the guy went off into the world, just sort of shook it off. And years later, he came back to the professor and he had this big smile on his face. And he told the professor, "You know, I thought a lot about what you said. And I quit looking. And I might have cancer. I might have just a few months to live. But God found me. He found me not where I was looking for Him at, but He found me." Because see, it's God that finds. It's God that heals. It says you take up your cross and follow. Lose your life for His sake and we'll find it. So we have the idolater in verse 17 who's looking for something to worship. He also looks for something to pray to, something to ask things from, someone to intercede or something to intercede on his behalf, to appeal to for benefits. So the secular idolater will look to psychiatrists and psychologists. My mind just can't function, so I need someone to talk to tell me what to do. Someone to tell them. They look to astrology. They look to a mentor or the law. They look to organizations like the ACLU or NAACP. They look to La Raza. They look to organizations. They look to a financial analyst, and probably the number one, they look to government programs. What can you do for me? What can you give me? But if we look again at Isaiah 44:14, notice the end of that verse, and it says, "And the rain does nourish it." See, the idolater doesn't even realize, where does this stuff come from? See, the government institutions and all of this cool stuff that show up here, they don't come out of nothing, out of nowhere. But ultimately, God's in control of it. Even organizations like the ACLU. And sometimes we as Christians look at that and go, "Ooh." But reality is, God's the one that allowed it to be built. And part of the reason I think He allows that stuff is to ask us Christians, where do you stand? What are you going to do? And so we have, again, the Christian idolater looks outside, looks to something that is man-made, but he doesn't consider the source, doesn't consider where it really comes from. A lot of times in the Christian idolater, I find people that seek wisdom and guidance from ministries, from what they call saints and religious leaders, conservative leaders, conservative media, Limbaugh, Coulter, or Savage. They say, listen to them. They've got the answer. Sorry. They don't have the answer. God has the answer. They want to look to anywhere else and everywhere else but the place where you can get the answer, and that's God. And some of the comments that commentators have are real cool. I mean, they like to point out the hypocrisy of some of other organizations. And it's pretty interesting to listen to some of them. But you know, and then there's others that look to their employer. I mean, they're the ones that get my paycheck. I can't say anything to irritate my employer because they just might fire me. So if they're promoting homosexuality, I'm just going to ignore it, turn my back to it. I'm just going to pretend it's not there. I'm just going to go with the flow because they might lose their job. And they look into their own wants or needs. They're looking to, what can I have? Give me this or give me that. For the sake of time, I'm not going to look at James chapter 4. But James chapter 4 talks about, we're asking for things and why don't you get them? Because you're asking amiss. You're asking for what you want. You're asking for how to satisfy your own pleasure rather than how to glorify God. And so we're going to look at a couple things on true prayer. Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18. Psalm 34, verse, and this is on page 653, verse 17. It says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh or near unto them that have a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit." See, prayer is a spiritual thing. Seeking is a spiritual thing. Coming to God with a broken heart, with a patient and contrite or broken spirit of self, and fully relying upon God. And God says, now you're talking my language. See, it's never been about you. It's always been about God. Jesus didn't come because we're such wonderful people, but Jesus came because we're such miserable people. And the only hope we have is a merciful God to send Jesus. So a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And then Matthew chapter 5. And this is one that we often have a difficulty with. A lot of people just say, well, can I cut this out of my Bible? It'd be so much nicer. Because then I wouldn't have to worry about those that I don't like. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 48, 1042. 43 through 48. Jesus says, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." So pray for your enemies, even the ones in your own house. And sometimes we know of families that some of their strongest opponents are in their own house. Whether it's a parent, a sibling, a spouse. And then you have relatives that visit. Man, they can be obnoxious. I mean, there's a whole bunch of relatives. I would just say, can I disown 3/4 of my family? I mean, that would be so nice, you know, in the flesh, to just say, I don't want to have anything to do with my family. But reality is they're my family, and I am to love them. Even the drunkards, but we won't go there. But see, we're to pray for our persecutors. And then one of the next things we're going to look at is he's seeking deliverance. Notice what he says in verse 17. So he worships it, he prays unto it, and says, deliver me. So see, the idolaters and everyone's looking for deliverance, someone to rescue them, someone to bring them out from their difficulties, to protect them from harm. And so a lot of people look to the government. A secular idolater looks to the government, they look to the police, they look to the United Nations. They look to insurance coverage, Congress, stock market, judges. They look to the houses, the large vehicle. You know, let's get an SUV so if I'm in an accident, my family will be safe. And they look to money, all of these types of things. They look to protect them, to deliver them from evil. Because, man, if you've got enough money, at least you can buy your way out. But verse 19 in Isaiah 44 says, "But none considers in his heart. Neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree?" Do we really consider what's the ramifications of these things? You know, Christian idolater, the idolater, secular idolater, looking to all of these things to protect them. And yet they can be destroyed just like that. And then where's your protection? I mean, you invest in the wrong stock in the stock market, and your $5 million came to nothing just like that. And now your God is gone, burned up, to parallel with this. Or you look to the government, and the government decides, you know what, you're not worth taking care of anymore. I'm going to go take care of these people over here. Now what do you do? Your protector, your defender, your deliverer is gone. We need to look to the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for true deliverance, we can take a look at, let's take a look at the Christian idolater, looking for a ministry to deliver them, to provide for them, ministry service, looking for teaching and preaching and Bible studies. Those things will deliver me. Got news for you. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. But a Bible study will not deliver you. Only obedience to God, only Jesus Christ will deliver you. And so, Matthew chapter 7, 21 and 23, a person who relies upon his association with a ministry to deliver him, or an organization to protect him, or just plain having the Bible to protect him. Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." See, it's not our ministry, it's not our service that protects us. But it's being in the hands of God. It's saying, Lord, I belong to you. You will deliver me because you said so. You will never fail me. And so regardless of what goes on, I will follow you. See, we follow God. We don't follow our own desires. So if we take a look at some true deliverance in 1 John chapter 3. 16 to 18, page 1330. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Deliverance is following God, obeying God, and helping out others because they're a child of God. Because God has saved us and redeemed us. In Isaiah 44, 21 to 24, he gives Israel this encouragement. "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus says the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by himself." And so we have, it is God who has redeemed us. It is God who has put away our sins. It is him that has blocked out our transgressions and removed our iniquities, who has made us glorious in his sight. And he did this how? Not through a government program. He didn't do it through a church ministry. He didn't do it through a church building, but he did it by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's our Redeemer. That's our Deliverer. That's our Protector. To yield ourselves to him. To show others that we are loved by God by loving others, even in the midst of difficult times. So I'm going to finish this up with Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let your conversation, your conduct of your life, as becomes the gospel of Christ. See, that's loving one another, caring for one another, encouraging one another, and being there for one another. And not just, it's not about me, it's not about you, but it's about the Lord. It's about Jesus Christ who saved us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for this time that you've given to us to receive instruction, wisdom, and guidance from you, to receive encouragement from your word and from your divine spirit. Strengthen us, bless us, and lead us to live a life that honors you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.